Heavenly Father, I ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you would please turn with me in our Bibles to Mark chapter 16, beginning at verse 14. In the Red Pew Bibles, this is page 1086. Page 1086. In the process of biblical studies, it's not only good to look at the context of any particular passage, but it's also important to look at the timing of these passages. For instance, the night before Jesus was crucified, those instructions he gave to his disciples were really, really important. Here we have the same kind of things. Jesus is just about to ascend into heaven, and these are the last instructions that he gives to the disciples. So you think, this is the really important stuff. This is like the, now don't forget this part of it. And so we pick it up in Mark chapter 16, beginning at verse 14. Afterward, he, Jesus, appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. This is the word of the Lord. We had shared last week readings from the Gospel of Luke, particularly in Luke chapter 10, where Jesus gave, again, instructions to disciples just before he sent them out. He had been spending a time with them, maybe as much as a year, and now he was going to be sending them out, the 72, into the surrounding towns, and he was sending them out two by two, so he's giving them the instructions of what to do when they go out into these towns. What he told them was, heal the sick in it, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. Jesus did not say to them, I want you to pray for people to be healed. He did not say, I want you to ask the Father to heal them. He said, heal them. It was a command. So what did they do? Well, we're told in Luke chapter 9, verse 6, they departed, they went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. What about after Jesus ascended into heaven? What happened in the early church? Well, we're told in Acts chapter 5, the people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they healed them all. Paul emphasized the importance of this demonstration of power of the Holy Spirit when he wrote to the Corinthians, the importance of the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but the power of God. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. Wow. Now we hear in our reading today from the end of Mark's gospel, these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. If they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. The Bible tells us that those who believe will lay their hands on sick people and they will recover. There's a problem with these passages. Does anyone know what the problem is? We don't really believe it. We don't really believe this, do we? I don't think so. Could you imagine, just think of this scenario, okay? You have a friend, maybe grew up in whatever, never heard about Jesus, never grew up in a Christian family, didn't know anything about the Bible, never read it, and you as a Christian say, well, let me give you a Bible. You want to read about, you know, they say, what's this Jesus about? Well, let me give you a Bible, read up on it. So they read up on it, and they read through Mark, and they come to this ending of Mark, and they say, wow, look at this. People who believe in Jesus, you have all these signs, and one of those is you're going to lay hands on sick people, and they'll get well. Wow, tell me about that. Tell me, how's it worked out for you? Really, what would your response be? I mean, seriously, what would your response be? I guess my response would have been, yes, that's the Word of God. Yes, that's true. Yes, we believe that the Bible is the Word of God. We believe that this is God's truth. But, there's always that but, right? But, well, nobody really practices that today. Can you imagine the impact on the world if Christians went around the world demonstrating these signs? Could you imagine the impact on the world? We would no longer be the laughingstock or the embarrassment of people. You know, and even in politics now, they have to apologize because they might pray to God about a decision. Remember that? Oh, isn't that funny? So-and-so said that they had an important decision. They would actually pray to God. How silly is that? This is the world we live in. And I would say largely it's our fault. We're the ones. Now, maybe it's very human for us, very natural, very expected of us that we would really question these kinds of things. But let me read this to you again. This is what the Word of God says. These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. They drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. That is an amazing statement. And I believe one that really challenges us to say, do we really believe the Word of God? Do we really? If we really did believe this, wouldn't it kind of change some things in our lives, kind of change our outlook on certain things? I know many of us wrestle with the idea that we have loved ones who just don't seem to have a relationship with the Lord. And we grieve over it, like, oh, if I could just get so-and-so, you know, to see the truth that we see, to see what a joy it is in Jesus Christ, the peace that I have for my relationship with you. If I could just convince somebody, you know, that I love that. And it burdens so many of us, and yet I just absolutely believe if we started showing some of these signs and wonders, that sure would get their attention. And they'd start to look, because what did Paul say? The kingdom of God is not about talk. So much of the world today, the kingdom of God is about talk. Talk, talk, talk. Paul says that's not what it's about. It's about power. Power. Signs and wonders. Power. Now, it's worth noting this ending of Mark has some controversy to it. You see, there are some manuscripts. Manuscripts are just copies. By the way, there's thousands and thousands of copies of the New Testament, particularly things like this Gospel of Mark, this book of Mark. Thousands of copies that were made. As far as we know, we don't have any of the original, what's called signature copies, that would go back to the first century. But we have some go back as far as the second century. I think that's about as far as it goes. But we have these thousands of copies from all different parts because, remember, the church was scattered around the Mediterranean. Because it was under great persecution. And so of all these copies, there are some of the most early copies that we know that don't have what's called the long ending of Mark, this verse 9 through 20. In fact, the English Standard Version, which we have in our pews, If you look at the end of Mark chapter 16, verse 8, it has a little note there that says some of the earliest manuscripts do not include verses 9 through 20. So we need to ask ourselves, well, then why do we even believe this stuff? I believe what's important, what really noteworthy about this, is to realize that when the early church was under persecution, they could not meet together because they'd get killed. So what happened in the year 313, we're talking now some 300 years after Jesus on earth, Christianity becomes the religion of the empire with Emperor Constantine. Remember that story? So all of a sudden then the whole church, what the known church around the known world, all the bishops, the overseers of all these churches, are able to finally get together and compare notes. In Nicaea, in the year 325, they get together and they start talking about what do we believe? Not only what we believe, but maybe even more importantly, what do we not believe? There are many heresies that had sprung up in the early church, even at that point. So they came together and developed what we know today as the Nicene Creed, where the whole known church at that time said, this is what we believe about Jesus, about the Holy Spirit, about the Trinity. Now, at that time, the church would have been in a position to look at these texts like Mark and say, some of these manuscripts have this, some don't. And what did they do in the 4th century, 300 years after this probably was written? The church looked at this and said, no, we believe this is the Word of God. And that's why it's in our Bibles today, King James and others. Because the church back then, after 300 years, believed this is still the Word of God. Isn't that amazing? You would think maybe at that point, if the church had fallen out of the habit of praying and believing in miracles and all that, they would have said, let's leave this out. But no, they said, no, we still believe this at 300 years afterwards. Where has the church lost this sense of believing this particular passage of Holy Scripture? I believe we're recapturing it in this day. And so the fact that it was part of the church ever since then, I think, makes it very important for us to look at it today and accept it as the Word of God, which then really, really challenges us to say, well, what does it mean to us if these words really are true? What do we make of a teaching that is so clearly presented in the Scriptures and yet which is so clearly unbelieved by so much of the church today? Something so clearly presented in the Scripture and yet so much almost universally denied or at least not put into practice by the church today. What are we to make of that? Does anyone actually believe that everyone who believes in Jesus Christ will lay their hands on people and they will recover? Let me ask that again. Do you think there's anybody in the world today who really believes that those who believe in Jesus would actually lay their hands on people and that they would recover? I do. You do. We saw it in this church. We are seeing it in this church. I believe three things from our readings today. First, I believe that because of my faith in Jesus Christ, that I will lay hands on people who are ill and they will recover. I believe that. In the name of Jesus, I believe, and there's Lee pointing to himself, I believe because of my faith in Jesus Christ, that by the name of Jesus Christ, I will lay hands on people who are sick and they will recover. Do you believe that? Number two, remember when our last part of our reading today, we're told that the disciples, after Jesus was ascended into heaven, they went out and they preached everywhere. And it says the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by the accompanying signs. So they went out preaching and doing what Jesus told them to do, and the Lord confirmed the message of what they were preaching. So remember I talked last week, the twofold mission, to preach and to heal. So you preach the word, and then God affirms the teaching by the signs and the wonders that happen. I believe that as I seek to be faithful to the text, as I seek to be faithful in proclaiming to you the word of God as written, I believe that God will confirm this teaching by accompanying signs and wonders. She'll be able to look back and say, okay, yeah, that's truth, and there's a sign. We should expect to see signs and wonders because we're told that accompanying the truth, the proclamation of the gospel, we should see the Holy Spirit moving. The Holy Spirit loves to show up when truth is being proclaimed. And so I believe, as I am faithful to that proclamation, that there will be signs and wonders to accompany this proclamation of the gospel. And I believe primarily those signs will be in the form of healing. A third thing that I believe, getting back to our text from Mark. Remember at the beginning, when Jesus was raised from the dead, there were many who did not believe him. They didn't believe. Remember the women went out and they said, oh, we've seen the Lord. They said, foolish women. So now Jesus appears to them and we're told that he rebuked them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart. So the third thing that I believe, not only will I, because of faith in Jesus Christ, by the power of Jesus Christ, lay my hands on people and they will be healed. I not only believe that the proclamation of the gospel will be accompanied by signs and wonders, I also believe that the only thing that will keep this from happening is my own unbelief and hardness of heart. Who can stop this from happening? I can. By unbelief and by hardness of heart. So who has the power to stop it in your life? You do. Unbelief and hardness of heart. There's another thing that I believe, by the way, about this. And I believe we're being led into it. But I believe there's something special about us gathering together as the body of Christ. I've talked before about how Celtic Christians talk about thin space. Celtic Christianity is very much into nature and God making himself manifested through nature. And of course, in Celtic, in Ireland and England, they look out over the ocean and you see the horizon is this thin line. And above it is sky and below it is earth, the water. And so they develop this theology called thin space, that there is this thin space between heaven and earth. There are times and sometimes places that all of a sudden the space between heaven and earth, the space between the natural and the supernatural gets very, very thin to the point that you actually can feel its presence. Have you known that? Do you know? Have you experienced that? Isn't there times and places that you've encountered and experienced thin space? I believe this church is thin space because of the prayers that have been lifted up here. When you walk in that door, many people share that. They say, wow, I just have a sense that there's kind of a holiness here. This is thin space. But the thinnest of the thin space, I believe, happens when we come together for Holy Communion. There is nothing that Jesus gave his church like Holy Communion. This is my body and this is my blood. Isn't that amazing? That is the thinnest of thin space. Because it not only goes back in time to the crucifixion of Christ and the Last Supper, it not only is in the present of the time as we say the words, this is my body, this is my blood, but it also goes forward into time as we await the heavenly banquet that one day we all will sit down and enjoy. It transcends time. It is thin space. And I believe it's a unique opportunity, as I shared some last week, that when we encounter all that's spoken about the truth of the gospel, we say the Apostles' Creed together. You hear me proclaiming the gospel over the bread and the wine. Christ came. He died. He was raised to life. He will come again. I'm proclaiming that over the bread and the wine. And all of that is what's done collectively. But then comes their point, this time. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples? Who do you say that I am? There comes a time when you're presented with the bread and the wine and we say the body of Christ, the bread of life. And your response is, amen. Amen, amen. It is true. I believe it. This isn't collectively like everybody so we can hide and kind of mumble maybe ourselves. This is you and God and your proclamation. I believe everything that's been said in the creed and everything that the words have been spoken over the bread and the wine. I believe it by the word amen. I believe at that point, there is that's the thin space. That's the power. That's like it's really there. And I believe that's the point. The power of healing is greatest. Because the connection between the supernatural and the natural is the thinnest. The moment of truth, when we actually receive that, we hear it in our words, we acclaim it in our word of amen. And it's like, phew, lightning bolts. I believe that is the moment, because I prayed about this. Some people questioned, do you really have to do it at this time? Can't we just have it after the service and all that? I've honored that. I prayed about it. I thought about this. And I actually believe this is very important that we do that at the moment of receiving communion, because I believe that's the holiest moment. That's the moment of testimony. That's the moment of truth. And that's what it's all about. So it's this holy communion time that makes this thin space so thin, but I believe also makes this power so readily available. Because you know what happens once we leave the altar rail here? You go back to your pew. And you start thinking about your grocery list. Oh, what do I need to do after church today? What's that person in front of me think they're doing? See how the human is created. It doesn't take long, does it? It doesn't take long. So we want to capture that moment. We want to capture that moment. The body of Christ, the bread of life. Amen. Okay, here's the healing. I believe that's just it's a significant time. Is it the only time? Absolutely not. I just believe it's something very special. When we gather together here together, and we proclaim that in the midst of the truth that's being proclaimed, and your response individually, personally, to God, I believe it. I believe it. So that's why we do it at that particular time. Now let me clarify. Do I believe that every person who receives this will immediately receive a complete physical healing? No. Some. I believe that. Do I believe that everyone who receives this will receive immediately a complete and total physical healing? Remember, we're talking about healing. Most time people think of physical. That's what we think is physical. I remind you last week, you know, there's spiritual healing. There's healing of emotions. There's healing of our memories. There's healing of our mind, the way we think. You know, sometimes people are so confused. They just can't think straight. Well, God can heal that. Our wills, self-control. I want to do that. I don't, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And then, of course, yes, there is physical healing. So when I'm saying that I believe in laying on of hands that healing will come, what I am saying is that when I lay hands on people because of my faith in Jesus Christ, that through the power of Jesus Christ, I believe that everyone receives some kind of strengthening in body, soul, and spirit. I say that word strengthening, I believe it's a healing. But in this sense, more healing is a process. I absolutely believe that over time, week after week, time after time, as more and more of these prayers are, I believe that power grows and grows and grows. And I believe eventually over time, I'm going to talk more about this next week to explain it more. I believe over time, the healing will be absolute. God either leads us into it, or just the saturation of the constant prayers just brings about this healing. I just believe that. As I said, I'll talk more about that next week. So, immediate, full, complete, physical, maybe. But for most of us, I believe it's a process. I believe something happens every single time a hand is laid on and said, be healed in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I believe something happens every single time, either spiritually or mentally or emotionally. And also, yes, some kind of strength physically. So that's what I believe, and that's what I am offering. Now, when this happens in our lives, can you imagine the witness that we become to go out into the world? Our friends, our relatives, people we grieve over that we know and they don't really know the Lord. And wow, what a witness this makes. Because it gives us that confidence. So as Paul said, it's not based on talk, but it's based on the demonstration of the Spirit's power. And that's what true religion is about. So what a great witness we would be to the world out there who is longing for the truth that we know. And I believe that will bring other people to this truth. So, I say to you this morning, to quote the text that we just heard, but I'm not saying to quote that, I'm saying personally, I want to say to you, silver and gold I have not, maybe a little. Silver and gold I have not, but what I have I give you. to be healed in the name of Jesus Christ. So rise up and be healed, so that our faith would not depend on words, but on the demonstration of the Spirit's power. My brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God is upon us. This is a new year. Something is happening this year. The kingdom of God is upon us, which means that the best is yet to come. And why is that? Because God loves us more than we can imagine. Let us pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we believe. We believe that your word is true. We believe that your word really is your word. And so we trust in that word, even these that we may not fully understand. But we choose to believe. Where we have doubts, we choose to believe. And so, Lord, may the truths of your word be manifested in this place here today. That you would build our faith that would rest not on words of men, but on demonstrations of the Spirit's power. Heal us, Lord Jesus, for it is in your name that we pray. Amen.